Good to be back in the house of God. You know, we've been looking forward to this spring series of messages for a while now. So welcome to Stronger. And it's our desire in this series that it'll help us to become better and more resilient in our relationships, our friendships, our marriages, our parenting, and in our home lives. You know, we came to a conviction a couple of years ago after the Reality Marriage series. We were talking as pastors, and we got our elders to speak into it. We said, unless we hear otherwise from the Lord, about every 2 years, every couple of years, we're going to do a series on marriage and parenting and family. And the reason for that is there's just such great need that we have to be encouraged and to be strengthened. And so if you're here today and you need that, I'm praying that this whole six-part series will just land well on your heart, and you'll be blessed. And if you're engaged, if you want to be engaged, if you're married but you're married in name only, if you're a parent here with kids, or you don't want kids, or you have kids, or you have too many kids, whatever, this series is for you. And we just really believe that the times that we're living in require us to build up our families and our marriages and our relationships like never before. Because it's true, I think you would agree with me, that there's an enormous amount of pressure that people live under, isn't there? It's just getting more so. More and more pressure is landing upon our lives every single month, it seems like. It's getting more and more complex. And so we've got to pay attention to those most important things. And so getting stronger starts right now. It starts this moment, today, at 11 o'clock in our hearts, right? We're going to get stronger today because God's going to meet with us through His Word and by His Spirit. We're going to be built up. So I hope that you can join us for this series. And we're going to talk a lot about relationships, a lot about work and family and friendships, and even sexual intimacy. So the last message in the series is 14a. You might want to remember that one and come accordingly. I hope you got a series card with the message titles, and they're online as well. You can look them up. I'd like to ask our host to come. We're going to hand out, for those who want, our house Bibles. We do this every Sunday. We just make available to people who want to use the written Word of God because we base our sermons on the Bible. And you'll see the page numbers on the screen for most of the verses. But if you want use one, just put up your hand. They'll get it to you. And if you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Take it home. Use it. Start reading it. And if you do have a Bible, put it on the rack on the way out. It'll be here next Sunday for you. And you can use it every single week. You can turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 34. That's page 971 in the house Bibles. And you can put a finger on Psalm 127, and we'll get there later. Those are the two main passages. I want to read from this really important text of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus gave a zinger of a sermon. And he taught us how to live in the kingdom of God. And I think it really applies to us, especially in these days, because there's such a craziness. There is such a madness in our culture that is wreaking havoc upon our families and our relationships and our ability to love well and live well. And it has to do with worry and stress and fear. And these are the kind of things that we need to overcome and have victory over them. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And the words are on the screen. Let me read the Word of God for us today. You guys ready? All right, let's go. Therefore, I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of you would agree with that last statement there? Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? It's just got enough, right? There's not one day that doesn't have a little bit, but it's got enough in it every day. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I wonder how many of you caught the main word in that reading that we just went through. The main dominant word. It appeared six times. Anybody know it? It's the word worry. Man, you guys are sharp. That's awesome. You're really paying attention, aren't you? That's great. It's the word worry. Jesus uses it over and over again here. He's saying, don't worry. Why do you worry? I wish you wouldn't worry. Do you really think you need to worry? That's what he's saying in this passage. And no doubt it was a moment for the people taking in the sermon in which they said, this guy really gets us. The way Jesus speaks, it's landing in our hearts. He understands what we're going through. And he uses a word here to really get their attention. I looked it up in the original. It's the word merimenao in the Greek language. It can be used in both good ways and bad ways. For instance, the good way, it means concern. And we should be, at times, concerned about things in life. There's things that we've got to see through. They're important. We have an understanding of what that means. And even in the Bible, it tells us there's times when Paul the Apostle was concerned about things in the churches. But there's another way that the word merimenao is used. And it's kind of a negative way. And it's the way Jesus translates it here. It's the word worry. And it means to have acute anxiety, to have a sense of being overwhelmed by the issues of life, to the point that the person who's worrying cannot see how God is actually involved with them. It's like it just blocks out God from their view completely. They get worried and weighed down by the things of life. And the people that Jesus was speaking to, oh, they were the kind of people who lived day to day. That's what it was like for most of the people hearing the Sermon on the Mountain. They were there and they had to work with their hands, right? They probably were out in the fields harvesting crops, or maybe they had a little business on the side where they were making shoes or whatever they made, and then they'd get their money, they'd go to the marketplace, they'd buy some food, and then they'd bring it home and cook it. And after they cooked it, they cleaned up, then they sewed their clothes. It was kind of a, you know, day at a time approach to life. And so as Jesus is speaking to them, I think they could feel the weight of his words. And for them, it would be easy to worry. There was no social backup system for them. If you lost your job, there was no payout package. There was no EI. There was no savings accounts for most of these people. And if the Romans ever came up with a new tax, you would be in trouble. And that tended to happen from time to time. They lived one day at a time. And Jesus says to them, why do you worry about your life? I can picture the people hearing him going, what do you mean? That's what we do every day. We worry about our lives. And he's just painting a picture for them of how they don't need to worry. But they picture themselves, I do have to worry. I got to make sure that food gets on the table. I got to make sure that my kids are protected, that I'm paying what the Romans require me to pay, and so on. Their lives were full of worry. Well, that was then, and this is now, so the sermon has no meaning. We can all go home. In spite of the difference in time period, is there anyone today, anyone, anywhere, who in spite of our great health care, in spite of our economy that allows us to get ahead in general, and in spite of all the blessings that we have, is there anybody in the room from time to time who says, I do worry? Well, you can include me in there, because I do fall into that from time to time. And maybe you worry a little bit too. Maybe you worry about your future, or you worry about your exams, or your tuition, or your kids, or your spouse, or your future spouse. There's lots of things we can worry about. So I want to help us do a real contextualization thing here. I want to help us understand what Jesus meant for us today. Because we all understand the word worry. We go, oh yeah, that's those people in the Bible. They were real worriers. We're not. But friends, I really believe that if Jesus was preaching here on this platform in Airdrie, Alberta, that he would retranslate the word worry and use another word that would fit our culture better. And it explains the same meaning as worry. And here's the word. You ready for it? It's the word stress. Does that kind of engage you a little bit more? Stress. And it means the same thing. How many of you this last week have felt a degree of stress that your degree deodorant couldn't hide from your friends? Has anybody been stressed this week? Anybody? Probably about 80% of us, right? Stress is our insidious enemy. And if we're going to get stronger, that's what this series is about, we're going to get stronger in our marriages and in our relationships and in our work and in our connection to our family, we have got to tangle with this issue of stress. We actually have to learn how the kingdom of God and stress collide so we can make our way through it. So I think if Jesus was here, he would say it to us this way. Therefore, I tell you, do not get stressed about your life, about your basic necessities. Why do you get stressed about those things? Don't get stressed saying, what are you going to eat, drink, or wear? Therefore, do not get stressed about tomorrow. Anybody stressed about tomorrow? Don't get stressed about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough stress in itself. Now I think we're starting to really connect to what Jesus was saying. And I've been doing a little bit of research on this whole history and science of stress. And what we know is that early in the 1980s, they started to really pay attention to it in North America. And Time magazine had an article, front page, June 6, 1983, declaring in the title, "We are now living in the age of stress." Oh, good. Stressful life in our part of the world, which means we're probably attempting too much, we're probably expecting too much, we're probably trying too much, and we're probably living beyond the God-given capacities that we have. So I found another thing back then, and it was a definition of stress that was circulating in the early 80s, and it goes like this. Stress is defined as a substantial imbalance between environmental demands and the response capability of the focal organism. Oh! So for all us focal organisms, stress is the gap between what we expect that we should be doing and having and where we really are. Stress is what happens in the middle when we can't achieve what we think we're supposed to do or have. There we get stress. And while most of us probably would say we don't get stressed out or worried about eating three times a day, like the people in the biblical narrative, or wearing clothes or drinking liquids, we're not really stressed about those things. But we are stressed about other things, aren't we? We're living in a time when the stress levels of people around our part of the world are just going through the roof and beyond. Seriously, it's just increasing like never before. And it's a really difficult time to use wisdom in this area. It's very hard. And my heart goes out to all of us because we're all living in the same ocean here. We're all swimming in it together. And it's a very driven part of the world. We're under a lot of pressure. I think it was Queen, the rock band, who sang that song, you know, "Under Pressure." Like, oh, we feel it all the time. People are beginning to crack all around us. They're beginning to hit walls of insanity or exhaustion or incapacity. And they find themselves not in chair number one, if you remember last week. They step out of chair number one, the spirit-anointed life, and they step into the chair number two, the spirit-deficient life. And we can get stuck there. Still saved, still going to heaven, God's still God, but he's not operating on the throne of our life. But we want to get back to chair number one that we talked about 7 days ago. where we really understand how we can live in this world as people who are led by God. People are beginning to crack under the pressure. The pressure to have the right house, to buy the right house, to drive the right vehicle, to have the right computer, to have the right iPhone, to have the right vacations, to have the right kids, to have kids in the right schools, to have kids have the right friends, and to have kids in the right activities, and to have all the things that we need or think that we need. So we're way over here with our expectations. But the focal organism is over there. And there's this gap. And the gap is where we get stressed. And so people are exploding all around us. Christians. Now, I want to say this to you. I'm old enough to say it now. Something shifted in Christian churches. In the 1980s, I remember this, that in general, most believers, most families lived a little differently than the world around them. They were not completely caught up in the rat race. I remember getting to know people in the church I was in, and some of them were elders, and they took a real Sabbath day every week. They rested on a day, usually the Lord's Day, usually Sunday for them, if they could do it, if they weren't a doctor or whatever. And they modeled that for us. And there was this sense in the congregation that, yeah, it's crazy out there, but it's good in here. That was the 80s. Guess what? The 90s have come, right after the materialism of the late 80s. And then we started getting into high expectations. We started thinking, I got to have all these things. Some kids were born, and we raised them up saying, you can have it all. And they believed it. And then we've been fighting really hard to try to get it all. And there's this gap between what we really can do over here, our capacity, and what we think we need in order to be a people of peace. So it's changed in the last 20 years. And we don't see, like we used to, the rhythms of a healthy life that people used to live. We don't see people taking that Sabbath day off or having a restful experience with God or taking care of their souls or just being and not doing. We don't see as much of that in the church like we used to. And I say that so that we can be motivated, not so we would be discouraged. And if we're going to live stronger in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to pay attention to all those good things that God has given us to pursue that lead to a life of balance and peace and wisdom. And I think we need a series on that. I think in the next year, we're going to have to do some kind of series on the rhythms and the rule of life where we learn spiritual disciplines all over again to put ourselves in the pathway of being a people of peace. How many of you think it's time to stop the madness? I do. I think it's time that we as the church said, don't think we're going to follow the pace that's out there. We're going to give a different pace. We're going to live differently here. And that might mean for some people that they don't think that we do enough or that we achieve enough. But God knows what the issues are. And if we're going to live stronger, we're going to have to stop the madness. And if you're into that, if you think, yeah, I'm one of those people, I'd like to stop the madness, let me just give you a little test here in your mind to see if you're okay with it. How about if you don't look at your cell phone for 2 days, starting now? Switch it off. Shut it down. Power it down 2 days, just for 48 hours. You see, it's easy to think that we can move into this territory of kingdom, peace, and blessing without any changes. And we'll talk about how connectivity has affected us in a moment here. For some people, they're going to go through serious withdrawal when you start powering down that. I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. You'll survive. We think that we have to be in control of everything, right? We think that we actually have to be in control of everything going on in our lives. And there's this drivenness on this conveyor belt where we live that pushes us to believe that. And we go, I guess it's true. I got to be on top of everything. And the everything list gets bigger and bigger every year. So what does drivenness look like? I just want to give you four things here at the beginning to show you what I think drivenness looks like. It looks like being overscheduled, overorganized, overconnected, and being an overachiever. So I'm just curious, how many of you would say, yeah, that's me. I am overscheduled. When Jesus says, don't worry, I go, you ain't in my shoes. And he knows your shoes. And maybe we're overscheduled. Maybe we have just put too many appointments into the calendar. Maybe we just think that every slot has to be filled up with some kind of activity. And I know the pressure. I face it myself. How many of you have full calendars? There's no room. There's no room for your soul. There's no room for your spirit. There's no room to rest. It's just go, 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 go. From here to there and back again and again and again. And we come to church and go, right? We try to suck some air, some spiritual air. We get a bit and we go back and it just carries on again. I love this verse in Romans. It says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about materialism. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom life. So we live by a different rule. We live by a different paradigm. We live by a different reality. We are not to fully take our cues from the surrounding culture. There are some things we must cooperate with, we must do. We live in the real world, but we must always be a people who are different. A people who are led by God. A people who sit in chair number one as spirit-anointed men and women. They sit there and they live there and they find fulfillment there. And God does amazing things through their lives. So let me just be honest here for a moment as I ask you this. Who puts your events in your calendar? They're at fault if you're overscheduled. Oh, it's you. Oh, sorry. Sorry. If you're the one who fills up your calendar, it's up to you to build some margin and some space. Are you ready for it? Where nothing happens. And God is still present. And he likes you and he just wants to delight with you. So when you're planning, plan for God. Put those blocks in. How many of you would say when it comes to drivenness, I'm actually over-organized? I think this is when we take over-scheduling to the next level. The over-organized person is the individual who has broken everything down to little increment blocks of life, right? Whether it's 15 minutes or 30 minutes. They map out their whole day, their whole week like that. They've got everything planned. Life for them is an Excel spreadsheet. And everybody fits in a slot. So when they come home, they go, this is the slot to be present with my children. Hello, kids. And they're like, ooh. This is the slot when we make love, wife. So let's go make love, right? Oh, that's great. You just won her over. This is the slot when I get up. This is the slot when I go to bed. This is when I drink my one glass of wine. This is when I talk deeply with my fiance. How are you? Right? People like that? Ooh, put them in a time capsule. Seriously. They're over-organized. Like for them, the whole thing is down to a structure that they control. Guess what? Life is not a series of little units and boxes that you shove life into. Life overspills the boxes. Have you noticed? It's like, oh, it's a little more messy than that. And yet it's good to be organized. But our view of being self-organized has to come from God and his kingdom, right? God's very organized. Wouldn't you agree? God's pretty organized. I mean, he's running the world, right? He already knows who's winning the Stanley Cup. It's already done, right? God's very, very organized. To God, childbirth is being organized. Now, I've been in the hospital for 3 childbirths, our kids. And I go, there is an agenda here, and it's going to come to pass. There will be a child coming out, right? But it's messy. And I go, if that's how God views organization, then I need to relax more. I need to let him, you know, spill over the boundaries. Because if I just get too rigid with my life, I will miss big moments of his presence. I wonder if some of us struggle not so much with over-organization, but being over-connected. And I want to share some things from a writer whose name is Arianna Huffington of the Huffington Post fame. This is a really cool blog and website, kind of a global thing. And they got some really neat things on there that are worth looking at. And she wrote a book called Thrive. And she talked about this thing she calls the snake in our digital garden of Eden, over-connectivity. Listen to what she has to say. Unfortunately, the ever-increasing creep of technology into our lives, our families, our bedrooms, and our brains makes it much harder to renew ourselves. The average smartphone user checks his or her device every 6.5 minutes. I thought it'd be worse than that, but that's what she says. That works out to around 150 times a day that you're checking your smartphone. Our brains are naturally wired to connect, so it's not easy to turn away from this kind of stimuli. And then she quotes from David Roberts, who is a writer for an environmental online magazine, and he writes this very candidly. He says, "I enjoy sharing zingers with Twitter all day. I enjoy writing long, wonky posts at night, but the lifestyle has its drawbacks. I don't get enough sleep ever. I don't have any hobbies. I'm always at work. I'm never disconnected. It's doing things to my brain. I think in tweets now. My hands start twitching if I'm away from my phone for less than 30 seconds. Isn't that true? Some of us like, it hasn't buzzed for a minute. I can't even go to the bathroom. Use another word there. I can't even go to the bathroom now without getting bored. I know I'm not the only one tweeting in the bathroom." And then Arianna Huffington says this, according to SaneBox, which makes email filtering software, she says it takes us 67 seconds to recover from each email that lands in our boxes. It just lands, and you go, and they've actually done studies on this. There's a moment in which people, on every email, most people, pause and stop breathing. They go, and they're calling it email apnea now. Serious, those of you who are nurses and doctors here, this is a serious thing. It's actually changing the whole body's rhythms now so that without that oxygen, it's affecting the flow of blood and the cleansing of the blood in the person. At some point, she says, we have to understand that this process is hurting us. Our relationship with email has become increasingly one-sided. We try to empty our inboxes, bailing like people in a leaky lifeboat, but more and more of it keeps pouring in. How do we deal with our email has become a big part of our techno stress. It's not just the never-ending deluge of emails we never get to, the growing pile that just sits there judging us all day, but even the ones we do get to, the replied to emails that we think should be making us feel good. And on it goes. 80% of people surveyed admitted that they succumb to email apnea. And it's affecting their whole sense of connectivity to real people right around them. The problem is we all have these things called smartphones, iPhones, and they follow us everywhere. So your email is no longer left at work. Did you notice that in the last 10 years? They made it more efficient. You now take it home with you. Hopefully you're not checking your email when you're in bed with your spouse. You just, please, no, right? But those things are real temptations for us. We just got to stay connected because someone might post something. Well, they might. And then there's just this other thing here about drivenness, just plain old overachieving when we try to do too much and we don't live out of a sense of contentment. The scriptures say this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, page 1181. This is a really important passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. It's the same word, merimenao. Let me say it the other way. Do not be stressed about anything. But in every situation, anybody in a situation? We have a situation. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, talk to him about this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yes. Yes, that's what we need. We need peace. But we have to make a choice that we are not going to let anxiety, stress, worry take over our lives. We can choose not to go there. Now, one of the things that Jesus zeroes in on here in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is the whole idea and truth of God as our provider, because that's a big part of the reason why we don't have to get stressed, because we are resting in his wonderful and awesome care over our lives. How many of you are resting in that truth today? God is your provider. You know it. You are experiencing it. You are resting in it. You're looking to God and He's delivering for you. He's taking care of you. So you need something. You might need tuition. You might need something for your children. You might have to do a trip. I don't know what it is, but you are looking to God to be your provider. If we don't start there, if we don't anchor ourselves to that incredible foundation of being in God and in Christ and in chair number one and being led by Him, then I think what we're going to do is we're going to take all the matters of our life into our own hands. And then the stress comes because we are trying to bring about things that only God can bring about. And it's not like God doesn't know what you need, because He does, right? He knows what you need. All those basic needs that Jesus talked about in chapter 6 there. He said, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. They're like, phew, at least He said it. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Yes, you do need them. So you can turn to the person beside you and just whisper to them, God knows what you need. Go ahead and do that. Just turn to them. Say, God knows what you need. Tell them right now. Remind them. All right, it gets better. God knows what you need. Are you okay? It gets better. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So you can turn to the person beside you again and say to them, God not only knows your needs, He's going to meet your needs. Go ahead and whisper that to them. God's going to meet your needs. He can do it. Out of His abundance, out of the deep reservoir of Him owning all things, God is not lacking in any resources. God knows how to bless a business and take it to the next level. God knows how to take a person from unemployment to a fruitful job. He can do it. And you know what Jesus did to get people's attention in this area? He took them on a little tour and sort of like a study of ornithology, which means the study of birds. He said, hey, look at the birds. And they'd all look at the birds and tweet, tweet. They're tweeting too, right? Tweet, tweet. Guys, he's teaching. Look at the birds of the air. And they're like, yeah. He said, well, you realize those birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store stuff away in barns. They just, you know, what do birds do? They kind of bounce around going, tweet, right? Tweet, I'm eating. Tweet, I'm sleeping. Tweet, I'm building my nest. Tweet, I'm eating again. I'm going here. Where are you? Right? Birds just are birds. And Jesus says, you know, are you not much more valuable than one of those? Another part of the Bible, it says that God takes care of the birds and He feeds them. He knows where they need to be. He gives them their treats. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus, being a rabbinical teacher, He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, hey, you got that? Good. Okay, well, let's apply it over to you now. You are worth more than birds, people. You're made in the image of God. God will take care of you. Don't stress, He's saying. Don't get stressed over the things of life. Now, this text is not teaching us that Jesus is saying it's wrong to work hard, or that it's wrong to save money, or it's wrong to get ahead financially. It's not saying that. There's many other places in the Bible, including in the teaching of Jesus, where He said we need to be wise stewards. We need to plan for the future. It's good for you to have emergency funds. It's good for you to have capacity. It's in all of this so that you can be generous and you can be faithful. So you can be tithing and you can be giving and you can be sacrificial with your generosity. All of that is certainly included here. But you don't get it all in one sermon. You guys know that. On this day, we're saying Jesus is emphasizing here. He's saying that we need to understand that God is able to do things that we can't do. God is able to keep us, hold us, sustain us, provide for us. He'll take care of us. So this passage is not a license for laziness. If we don't do our part in the process, I don't think we can claim this blessing of God taking care of us. I think you understand that. But I think Jesus is saying to his followers, don't let the things of this world trip you up. Don't get so concerned, so worried, so stressed about those things that you think you have to have. You think you must have them in order for your life to be complete. Don't get stressed over that stuff. It's okay to reach for it. It's okay to plan for it. It's okay to receive it. But if you view your life's meaning as found in the abundance of possessions or financial security, you're missing out. If you're in a situation where you in your own life have felt lately that maybe God hasn't been providing for you, maybe you've just gone through a job transition, or maybe you're just about to, I want to encourage you with these words. Take God at his word and thank him in advance for the ways in which he's going to bless you. If you do that, the heart of God will move towards you. Just say, Father, based on Philippians 4:19, I thank you that you're going to provide for me. You've got my needs covered. They're going to be all met. I don't know how that's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get stressed about it. I'm going to trust you for work. I'm going to trust you for contracts or open doors or whatever it is. And thank him for it today. And I guarantee you, you'll see the results of that. God will bless you. He will show you how he's going to provide for you. He is committed to taking care of you. All right, so there's another level of freedom here I want to get to. It's really the last thing I want to talk about, another important aspect here for being a stress-free people. And it has to do with this issue of rest. So I talked about Psalm 127. It's a different passage, but I think it's connected to what we're going to look at here, what we've already seen. And that's on page 617. We're going to look at this issue of rest and replenishment of our lives, because people who are stressed don't get there. And a great way to know if you're under too much stress is to look at your sleeping habits, to see whether you are really unplugging, disconnecting or not. And resting for the believer is that place that we get to, that place of internal peace when we are sitting in chair number one, as we talked about last week. We're just resting in God, right? We're resting in him. We're not striving. We work hard. We persevere at times, yes, but we're not grasping. We're not trying to make something happen out of our own strength. We're involved with God, and he is blessing us, and we're achieving great things. It comes out of a position of rest. Now, I've got a question for you. As you think about what's involved in a day, when would you say the day starts? Most of us would say what? The day starts in the morning, right? Kind of makes sense. Except that God's view of things is usually backwards, or our way is backwards and his is right. Because the biblical view of the day is this, friends. The day, according to the Bible, starts in the evening. Did you know that? In the book of Genesis, when God made the heavens and the earth, he said, and there was evening and morning the first day. And then there was evening and morning the second day. And then there was evening and morning the third day. According to God's view of things, the day starts with the evening. And really what it's saying to us, it starts with rest. Oh yeah, that's what God did on the sixth day, after the sixth day, right? So the whole paradigm that we have about work has to be filtered through that. We as believers, we need to see that our days are starting tonight, right? Tomorrow starts tonight. What you do with tonight shapes tomorrow. Are you with me? The choices we make about the evening hours will determine the degree of blessing that we get from God tomorrow. God wants us to be a people who rest. And biblically, we rest before we work. We don't work, 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 and then rest. That's what the culture says. No, according to the Bible, we rest and then we work. And when that rhythm starts going in your favor, wow, you're going to be happy. You're going to be full of God's joy. And some of you are already there. You already know these things. Okay, Psalm 127, just two verses. Take a look at it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain, you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. That's precious, isn't it? He grants sleep to those he loves. This is more than just about sleeping here. You've got to get the whole package here. And when it's talking about laboring in vain, the word vain means worthless, futile, empty, meaningless, falseness, vanity. Unless the Lord is building your house, your home, your future, the builders labor in futility. Unless the Lord is watching over the city, the guards stand watch in meaninglessness. It is meaningless for you to rise up early and stay up late, toiling for whatever you're toiling for. Oh, I just got to make this happen. Yeah, I know, I get that. But you got to be careful because vanity is on your doorstep. He grants sleep to those he loves. It was the Quakers who came up with this phrase, you know, a couple hundred years ago when they were really a solid movement still back then. They've gotten a little strange these days. But the Quakers were known to hear the voice of God. They just had a really highly prophetic intuition. And so people would come to them with questions and needing to make a decision. The Quakers would meet in a circle, which means they sat in silence until someone spoke, and usually it was the answer. And they heard from God. These were people very wired for the voice of God. So the way it went was back then, if you came to the Quakers and sat in the circle, and they listened to your story, and they didn't get an answer to give you for direction, they would say this: we need to sleep on it. They made that phrase up. And they meant it. They meant, we're going to go to bed, because we know that throughout the night belongs to God. God is going to deposit things into our hearts and minds. He's going to give us instruction when we're not even conscious, when we're just laying there doing nothing. And we're going to wake up, we're going to go, oh, we know what his will is. That actually works. And it's a good thing to remember if you're part of any kind of organization and you're coming up to a big decision. Sleep on it. Sleep, please, sleep on it. Because some really bad decisions have been made at 2 in the morning. Here's the truth. God wants to do something for you while you're doing nothing. He just wants to do something for you while you rest. While you say, okay, God, I can't control this anyways. He's like, yeah, I know. Rest in me. Rest. Fall back into his sofa. Fall back into his arms, his presence. He gives sleep to those he loves. They sleep well because they know he's on the throne of their hearts. And if we're operating out of a sense of fear, we don't think God's going to provide for us, we're not going to sleep well. We're going to see the day as the beginning. We're going to start in the morning and go, I got to go hard, and collapse at night. That is not a healthy way to live. It's not the way God has wired us. This doesn't mean that Jesus worked a 40-hour week, just in case you're wondering. They didn't have 40-hour weeks then. They had weeks. Jesus stayed up late and talked to Zacchaeus, probably till late in the morning. Jesus walked on the water to his disciples on the boat at 3 a.m. Jesus didn't always take a completely disengaged Sabbath day. He would walk through the grain yards and he allowed his disciples to pick the grain because the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus modeled for us a lifestyle of freedom, which included the rhythms of rest. Yes, he would go off to the mountains and pray and come back and he'd reengage. But the kingdom requires us to be people of wisdom. And we need the rhythms of grace. Remember that time he was with the disciples in the back of the boat and the waves were crashing? Jesus is asleep, right? The gospel says Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And the boat's going up and down the waves. And they're going, oh no! These are fishermen. They think they're going to die. When fishermen think they're going to die, it's really bad. Oh! Right? So one of them goes and wakes Jesus up. Don't you care that we're all about to drown? Jesus gets up, looks around, and goes, just rebukes the wind and the waves, says, hey, just be still. Lake is calm. He looks at them like, what's your problem? In other words, you guys can solve these things. You're with me, right? Speak to the wind and the waves yourself, I think he was saying. And maybe some of us need to do that. Maybe we need to speak to the wind and the waves in our own lives these days. Say, no. I am not going to join that parade. I am not going there. That's stress territory. I cut that off in Jesus' name right now. Amen? I cut it off. I may need to sleep on it, but God's going to give me the answer. How many of you need an answer for something tomorrow that God will give you if you sleep well tonight? Go to Him, friends. Go to Him. Say, Lord, in my dreams, in my subconscious, just whisper to my spirit. When I get up, I'll just know your voice. I'll just go, that's it. That's what I need to do. And when we don't have good habits of sleep, so many things suffer. You could look up this on the Huffington Post if you want, but my goodness, sleep apnea, sleep problems, people are sleep deprived. According to the statistics from the book I read, women have the most sleep deprivation of all. 59% of them said, I am sleep deprived, more than men. And it's partly because of the nurturing heart that they have. They're like, they're never feeling like they're done, right? It's midnight and they're like, oh, I'm not done yet. I got to do that, make that lunch. I got to do this. I got to check the lawn, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But women seem to say the most that they are sleep deprived. So as men, what are we going to do about that? You're just going to ignore that? You're just going to let that happen? We're going to actually go, you know what? How can I figure this out with you? What do I need to do? Is there something I can change for you? How's your sleeping these days? How are you getting along with resting in God's presence? Do you know that God wants to do something for you when you're doing nothing? I really want to encourage you with this thought, that what God wants to say to us is there are times when He is just ready to give you something. And you just have to go into that posture of receptivity. You don't have to try to get it. Just let God bring it to you. You see, there are some things that God gives to us as soldiers, and there's some things that God gives to us as sons. When we're in soldier mode, and that's appropriate, there are times to do this, we are in battle, we are advancing, we got the sword of the Spirit, we got the shield of faith, here we go, Lord, rah, rah, we're taking the next hill, there's lots to do, there's energy to spend, yes, that is the will of God. But sometimes God says to us, there are things that I will give you, not as soldiers, but as sons. To inheritance. You didn't earn it. You just received it. God's like, let me pour it over you. Let me give you that gift that I have for you. That's the posture of receiving. That's why Jesus said these words at the end. He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things. What things? The things that you really need. They will be given to you as well. I know you don't get everything in one sermon. There are things to fight for, strive for, reach for, insist upon. Yes, as soldiers, we know that. But sometimes God is relating to us as sons and not as soldiers. And that means it's about inheritance. It's about, oh, in Christ, I get that. And God's like, yep, and you get this, and you get this, and you get this. And you're like, oh, Lord, You're so good. So tonight then, you can go to sleep going, okay, Lord, I'm going to wake up as a son or daughter tomorrow. I'm going to go, what awesome things have You brought into my life that I can notice and enter into and thank You for? You see the posture shift? It's chair number one living. And maybe for some of us this means, okay, then I'm not going to join that parade that's madly going down the street. I'm not going to work 70 hours a week, every week, 6 days a week, 7 days a week. I'm going to have a real Sabbath day. I'm going to unplug. I'm going to shut my phone off for 48 hours. I'm going to ask God where I can trim things down that cause me stress. Friends, I believe that God wants to touch some of us here. He wants to touch some of us in a special way. He actually wants to give some people here this morning some real good gifts. That's going to be cool. It's going to land on you right at the end. And I don't know what it is, but God's going to give it to you. We're going to pray that it comes your way. As long as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide for you. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. We got a great song. I call it a happy song that we're going to sing here in a moment. It's a great song. And while they're getting ready, I want you to hear me on one more thing here. I've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit these days and how, you know, only the Holy Spirit produces in our lives things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all that, right? The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. And we all want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. And all of the fruit should be evidenced in our lives at different times or in different seasons. But I was thinking about something just the other day, and I thought, isn't it also true that depending on where you live, that there will be certain aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that need more attention? In other words, to counterbalance what the culture is doing, we should be more like this because of where we live. Because where we live is the opposite. I think there's truth in that. And so I asked myself the question, well, what fruit of the Spirit do we most need where we live? We need all of it, yes. But is there one dimension of that that we actually need a little bit more of? I think there is. And I don't think it's joy, because we have a lot of things that make us happy. Got so much. I don't think it's self-control, because we work pretty hard around here. There's a lot of people who are really diligent. You know what I think it is? The fruit of the Spirit we need most, right here where we live. Peace. Peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but that deep, deep inner rest where we go, I am so at peace. God's in control of my life. I don't have to strive. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. They don't know how to give peace. But my peace I leave with you. Oh, I so want that. I don't know about you, but I want that every day. That's chair number one living. I'm resting in God's peace. I got challenges, yes. I got things that bring me to my knees, yes. But I'm not going to be anxious about anything. I'm going to rest in God's peace. I'm going to trust Him. Because He's capable of caring for me. Let's stand together as we sing.